Father, I ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would speak powerfully to us this morning from your word. And I pray that your people would find rest this morning. And that if there would be anyone here this morning who is just so anxious, so uptight, so restless, Lord, for those that are stressed out, may they find rest. Deep inward rest in their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. My children asked me what I wanted for Father's Day this year, and so I told them. I said I wanted a nap. I want you to give me a long, lazy Sunday afternoon nap. I just want to drift in and out of sleep as I watch the U.S. Open golf tournament on TV. That's the gift that I want. Those Sunday afternoon naps are wonderful, aren't they? And I can remember, Kim and I, we used to fight with our kids to get them to take that afternoon nap. And I used to try to explain to them, when you get older, you're going to want an afternoon nap. But you're not going to have the luxury to have one. Enjoy those afternoon naps now. Of course, that didn't work. Children don't see it that way. Well, I have entitled our message this morning, The Best Rest Available. But refreshing afternoon naps or good night sleeps is not the main subject here this morning. I'm not going to give you any advice this morning on sleeping aids to get a better night's sleep. What I would like you to consider this morning is the amazing, supernatural, spiritual rest that God has made possible for you in Christ Jesus. That's what this passage is about this morning. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. God has made a promise that remains available for us today. We can enjoy the best rest available. We can enter into His rest, God's rest. Brother and sister in Christ, you can walk in and you can enjoy the supernatural rest of God. And you don't want to miss it. In fact, it says in that verse, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Literally, be afraid, be much afraid of missing God's rest. If there is something that you should be afraid of as a Christian, it's that. Missing out on God's supernatural rest for your life. Because there have been many of God's people throughout history who have missed out on God's rest. And I am afraid that there are many Christians this morning, possibly even here, who are missing out on God's supernatural, miraculous rest. You remember last week we talked about the failure of that first generation that came out of Egypt, that first generation of Israel. Well, their failure is again mentioned in verse 2. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. A gospel message was preached to that first generation that came out of Egypt. They were given good news. They were given good tidings. The Lord had delivered them out of Egypt. He delivered them out of bondage to slavery. And He said, you're going to go into a land that I've given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing, a land of rest. Good news. You got this land coming for you. But the first generation didn't go into the promised land. They missed out. Yeah, there were giants in the land. There were battles to be fought. But they didn't go in because of unbelief. And so you remember their tragic story. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died out. Oh, be afraid, be much afraid that you would miss out on God's rest. Others have. Don't let that be said of you. If it could happen to the people of God back then, it can still happen to you today. Now, as you go on in the text, you learn that the author is actually speaking about a much higher rest than just living in the promised land, as was offered to that first generation. And you find out that they experienced something even more tragic. Not only did they not enjoy living in the promised land because of unbelief, they also missed out on a higher rest that was available to them. God's supernatural rest, and I'm going to call it this morning, God's Sabbath rest. This amazing rest that's available. They missed out on the promised land, and they missed out on His Sabbath rest. Now, read with me very carefully, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, God's Sabbath rest, His higher rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they, that first generation that didn't believe, shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Now that is a very tricky passage to follow. So let me just do my best to summarize at least what I think is being said there. The author is going back to the generation, to the account in Genesis of the creation. Most of us are familiar with that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that in that account, God created all things, light, the heavens, the earth, the seas, the dry land, the fish, the vegetation, the people, all of that. And He created everything in 6 literal days. What happened on the seventh day? God rested. And He's basically quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 4. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. Now what the author is doing here is he's telling us that when God entered into His Sabbath rest on that seventh day, that His Sabbath rest has continued on and on. He entered into the Sabbath rest after creation was completed in those 6 days, and that Sabbath rest has entered on, continued on and on and on to this day. And ever since the creation was complete, God has been offering His Sabbath rest to people. It's been in His mind to give people the same Sabbath rest that He has enjoyed since creation was complete. You know, it's interesting if you look at the Genesis account, you see a formula that gets repeated. On the first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He separated light from the darkness, and He called the light day, and He called the darkness night. And then it says, after that first day's work was completed, there was evening and morning the first day. Then on the second day, He creates some more stuff, and it says there was evening and morning the second day. Then there was evening and morning the third day. Evening and morning the fourth day. evening and morning, the fifth and sixth day. It repeats that on those first 6 days. Then on the seventh day, it says he entered his rest, and you don't read that there was evening and morning the seventh day. And what that is implying is that this rest that God entered continues now. It continues on. And it's available to anyone who will put their trust in God. That first generation not only missed out on the promised land, living in the promised land, but they missed out on God's Sabbath rest. That seems to be what it's saying. Look at verse 3 again after having that had that explanation. So I swore in my wrath, they, the first generation, shall not enter my rest, my Sabbath rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Although it's been available, they didn't enter into the Sabbath rest. Verse 4, he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Again, the Sabbath rest has been available since creation was completed. But again, in this place, they did not enter my rest. That's the idea. There's this higher rest that's offered. And God has been offering this rest ever since. Look at verse 6. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, the Sabbath rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's basically saying that God has continued to offer his Sabbath rest to his people throughout history. To the first generation, they didn't receive it. He was offering that Sabbath rest to his people in the days of King David, when David was writing Psalms like Psalm 95:11, which is quoted in verse 7. This Sabbath rest continues to be offered to even us today. Verse 8, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Some might say, well, what about under Joshua when that generation did eventually go into the promised land? And they experienced the land flowing with milk and honey, and they experienced victory. Yes, there was victory there. There was good things that the people experienced in living in the promised land. But apparently God's people didn't experience the Sabbath rest, not the higher rest that God has been making available ever since creation has been completed. And then in verse 9, it says, it comes full circle, and this is what he's trying to tell us. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Literally, in verse 9, that rest is this technical word in the Greek that means Sabbath. Rest. Only time you find it in New Testament. The Sabbath rest has been available ever since creation was complete. Lots of God's people missed out on it. It's still available to you right now. And this passage makes very clear that the Sabbath rest is independent of any circumstances. It's something that's inner, inside a person, that goes with you no matter where you might go. It's independent of location. Yeah, it would have been great to live in the promised land and to have that place, but you can still be in the promised land flowing with milk and honey and you don't experience God's Sabbath rest. I've heard many people say, life would be awesome if I could just move to Hawaii. If I could just live in Southern California, I don't know why, but if I could just live there with all that traffic and all. And many people look for this rest, this peace in their heart, and they attach it to a place where they might live. If I could live in a place that flows with milk and honey. Listen, the rest that God wants to offer you is independent of location. You can have it anywhere. Rest of God is also independent of vacation. I know a lot of people think, well, I just need to go out and take a break and have a vacation, take a day off, and boy, that's when I'm going to really find rest. I'll get everything recharged. Well, you remember the nation of Israel had a vacation day every week. It was called the Sabbath day. And they were required to rest on the Sabbath day every week. But unfortunately, keeping a Sabbath day doesn't mean that you're enjoying the Sabbath rest. God's rest is independent of location. God's rest is independent of vacation. You know what God's rest is dependent upon? Relationship with God. A trust in God. And that is basically the answer to entering God's rest. This whole passage talks about entering God's rest. How do you enter God's rest? You trust in God. And you trust in His promises. And I believe what this passage is saying, and listen carefully to me, the very act of genuinely trusting God brings you Sabbath rest. The very act of genuinely trusting in God's Word brings you Sabbath rest, and it's independent of anything else in your life, any other circumstance that you might face. Back up there in verse 2, it's so curious the way that's worded concerning the first generation's failure. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They were told a clear message, you're going to go into the promised land, you'll have victory, you'll enter my rest. They understood that intellectually. That wasn't hard to understand. But they didn't mix the message with faith. They didn't mix the message with trust so that they would step out on it, walk out in it, put their faith in motion. And so not only did they miss out on the promised land, but they missed out on the Sabbath rest. Because the Sabbath rest of God comes just by putting your trust, your genuine trust, in the living God. And in His promises. My brother and sister in Christ, ever since creation has been completed, ever since God made man, He made us to find rest in Himself. He made us to find rest for our lives in a relationship with Him. Trusting in Him. And you only find rest in that. Augustine said that every man is basically lives in restlessness until they find their rest in God. And you and I as Christians, we throw words around quite a bit, quite often. We speak in Christianese. And we use words like faith and trust and believe. But my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, what does that really mean when we say words like that? I think that true faith involves both believing and trusting. Belief, in my mind, speaks of an intellectual acceptance of a fact as truth. Believing that something is true. In fact, you have an intellectual awareness of it and you believe it to be true. But that type of belief is not all that you need. You also need to exercise a trust, a reliance upon, a clinging to, an adhering to. It is not enough just to believe intellectually. You have to take that belief, that fact, that word, that message, and mix it with trust. Mix it with faith, which causes you to go out and rely on that truth. Most of us here this morning believe that man has learned how to fly. How many of you believe that man has learned how to fly? We can fly in airplanes, right? We believe it. We believe that mankind has figured out certain laws of astrodynamics like thrust, lift, drag. Just because you believe intellectually that man has learned how to fly, that belief won't get you from El Paso to New York City. I just believe we can fly. That's not going to get you from El Paso to New York City. What's going to get you from El Paso to New York City? You got to actually get on an airplane, sit down and buckle up, rely upon truth that you know to be true, facts that you need to be true, and when you sit in the seat and get on the plane, you fly. And you do, in fact, make that trip from El Paso to New York or wherever you'd like to go. Brother and sister in Christ, it is not enough to just believe in God intellectually. It's not enough to just say, yeah, I believe in the man upstairs. I believe there's a God. I believe that he exists. It's much more than that. It's not only believing intellectually that God exists, but it's trusting in God. Clinging to God, adhering to God. James chapter 2 says, you believe that there is one God. Great, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe that God exists, but are they saved? No, they haven't put any faith, they haven't put any trust in God. They've rebelled against God. My brother and sister in Christ, it is not enough to just believe intellectually the promises that you find in Scripture. It's not enough to just know the promises in the Bible, and many of you have them underlined. You have them highlighted with different colors. And maybe you've even got them memorized, or maybe you wake up every morning and there's this Christian calendar that you've got, or this promise box, this box that you've got, and you pull out one of God's promises every day when you wake up, and you have this intellectual awareness of it. Oh, how sweet. That won't work. You got to know them and trust them. Rely upon them. Move out in them. Make them your own. Mix them with faith. And let me tell you, if you will trust God, and if you will trust in His promises, you will experience God's Sabbath rest. His Sabbath rest. A supernatural rest. A supernatural joy, a supernatural peace that goes beyond anything that you've ever experienced and is completely independent of any circumstance that you might face. You must, the Bible says, trust God to enter into His salvation rest. You must trust God. You must put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to find rest in your soul for salvation. It says up there in verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. There was good news preached to the first generation. What good news has been preached to us? That we can be saved by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message, the good news. The Bible teaches that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, that all of our sins might be forgiven. And we can have the hope of heaven one day. And again, that is something that you can't just know intellectually. Oh, yeah, the gospel. I've heard that. That rings a bell. I understand that. I believe that. It's a great story. You have to trust in it. Rely upon it. Adhere to it. It's more than just knowing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. It's putting your trust in that Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose again and actively trusting in Him. There's got to be that dynamic if you want to be saved. Oftentimes, Christians are criticized by people in the world. Oh, Christianity's a crutch. Religion's a crutch. Jesus is a crutch. I like to say Jesus isn't my crutch. Jesus is my hospital. My whole hospital. I just totally depend upon Him. I completely rely upon Him. Because you must completely rely upon Him for salvation. And if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you enter a spectacular rest. A Sabbath rest. You enter that marvelous rest from your self-efforts. From a legalistic approach to God. From that idea that you have to work to please God in order to get to heaven. And how you have to be religious in order to get to heaven. Look down there at verse 10. Such a key verse. It says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Isn't that beautiful? Folks, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and He provided salvation and He said, "It is finished." And the only way that you can be saved and come into His rest is to trust Him for your salvation. And to cease from your own self-righteous works and put your trust in the Lord. And how restful that is to a soul. Do you understand how many people walking around on this planet are trying to be as religious as they can and keep as much rituals and commandments and lists as they can in hopes that they might one day get to heaven? And they're in bondage to self-effort, to religious works, working so hard to please God, and they won't get to heaven on their own self-righteous works. You could never be perfect enough. You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's done all the work. And He gives you salvation. And He gives you forgiveness of your sins. And what a joy it is. What an amazing truth that is to know. And you rest. And you're no longer frustrated. And you're no longer in bondage to religion. You just fall in love with Jesus. And there's that rest. There are many Christians, and I meet them all the time, brothers and sisters in Christ, that they don't live in that rest. They're trying to do certain things to please God, to earn God's favor. If I do this and this and this and that, oh, then God will bless me and God will give me this favor or give me this thing I've been asking for. And it's that sort of legalistic approach to God. And you don't rest in that type of a relationship with God. You're always on edge. You're always frustrated. You're always looking at yourself. What am I going to do? What do I have to do? The Bible says all you need to do is trust in Jesus. And because of that, you are a child of His blessing. Rest in what Christ has done for you. Does that mean I take a permanent vacation for the rest of my life and never do any religious works? No. After you get saved, you want to do good works because you love Him. And you're thankful for what He did for you at the cross. And it's a whole different perspective then. You do these good works out of love for what your Savior has done for you. You don't do good works in order to get His love, in order to get His salvation. And let me tell you, there is rest there. There is enjoyment there. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you also get a rest in your conscience. A rest in your soul. Knowing that all of your sins have been forgiven. Knowing that you're no longer held guilty before the Lord. And in the Lord's court, which is the most important court of all, you've been forgiven. All of your sins have gone away. You can rest well. It says so many wonderful things about that in the Scripture. In Psalm 103, it says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us." It says in Psalm 32:1-2, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Amen? "Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." There are many people that live their lives under a load, a mountain of guilt. Over skeletons in their closet. Over things that they've done in the past. And they're hounded by it. And they live in constant fear, knowing that one day they're going to be held accountable. They're going to be judged for it. They'll meet with God one day. And do business with God over things that they've done, all those wrong things, and how restless that makes you, how uncomfortable that makes you. But when you come to Jesus Christ and you put your trust in Him, the Bible says all of your sins are forgiven. All of the guilt goes away. All of the skeletons matter no longer in God's court. And there's rest. And you can live your life knowing that you have been forgiven. There's joy there. There's peace there. There's life there. As Christians who have entered God's Sabbath rest, we also have the wonderful joy of knowing that when we die, we'll go into heavenly rest. Many people are afraid of death and the life after, and they're scared of it. But if you're a Christian and if you've put your trust in Jesus, heaven awaits. A place where there are no more tears, no more sickness. Everything is just bliss. Awesome rest. All of that stuff, all of those blessings, all of that joy, does that come because you've worked for it? You climbed some spiritual ladder and you got to the top? You went to church enough? You gave enough money to the church? And so, cha-ching, spiritual rest. You've bought it. You purchased it. None of that comes through human effort. Not one single ounce of God's Sabbath rest comes through any human effort of any kind. Other than a human being who is bankrupt enough to say, "Jesus Christ, I put my trust in You. And I'm going to cling to You. I believe in You and I rely upon You." That's what brings the Sabbath rest. My brother and sister in Christ, you can also enter into God's Sabbath rest in a practical way daily. As you're living out your life here. in the craziness of life, in the pressures of life, of the job, of the family, of sickness and all sorts of other things that you face, you can experience God's Sabbath rest in a practical way. Jesus said to us in the Gospels, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You can experience God's peace, His rest in the midst of daily life. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Perfect peace available for you right now, not by working for it, but by putting your trust in the Lord right now for your circumstance, whatever it is. And I submit to you that the very act of truly trusting in God in the midst of your circumstance will flood your soul with Sabbath rest, with the joy, with the peace that goes beyond. There is a wonderful illustration that I've used before about peace. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and cheered. Then tensions grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. As a judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror-smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed, undisturbed. Surely, that would be the winner. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself. And the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed, and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested a peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. Isn't that beautiful? That is the picture of true Christian peace. Living in a life and you got all these crazy things happening around you. Tough things that you're dealing with. And right in the midst of those storms, you are one who's been able to find Sabbath rest. Sabbath peace. Simply because you genuinely, truly trust God and trust His promises. Brother and sister in Christ, we have a wonderful God, don't we? We have a faithful Lord. And this book tells us about His character. He's faithful to us.
He loves us. He's gentle with us. He has a plan for our lives. Ultimately, heaven awaits. You can trust Him no matter what's going on. We have great promises in the Scripture, don't we? That can apply to many different situations. Trust them. Rely upon them. Hold to them. Cling to them. It's the very act of doing those things that enables you to experience Sabbath rest. Because you're with Jesus. You're with Him. You know that you are safely under the shelter of His wings. Amen? Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, don't miss the best rest available. Live in God's Sabbath rest. Delight in Him. And I'd like you to do something this morning. If you're here this morning and there's this anxiety in your life, there's this restlessness in your life over a certain situation, would you make a trade this morning? Would you come to the Lord this morning right now with all that anxiety, all that pent up hostility, everything that's going, and would you give that to Jesus? And would you allow Jesus to give you His peace, His joy, His presence? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never responded appropriately to the gospel message. It's more than just belief in, it's trust in as well. And perhaps right now you want to put your faith and your trust in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for you that you might be forgiven of all your sins. And if you do that, you will enter salvation rest. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, we know that Your Word speaks of a supernatural rest. A Sabbath rest. A rest that we even have a hard time explaining. But You've told us that we can experience it. I ask, Lord Jesus, this morning that Your people would experience that rest right now this morning. That peace. I pray that Your people right now would renew their trust in You and in Your promises. For the stressed out here this morning, for those that are anxious and you belong to the Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to just go to your Lord. Just go to Him right now for yourself. And to unload. Unload. You know, it's amazing. The Bible tells us to cast our cares at His feet. And it's commanded. Cast those cares at His feet. They're too big for you. And He wants them. And He can handle them. And He can shoulder them. Would you right now where you're sitting, unload in your heart, just unload those cares. And our precious Lord and Savior, I pray that you administer your Sabbath rest to your people. May every soul walk forth from this place this morning, knowing your rest. And then, Father, I pray for the one here this morning who doesn't know you, who's never come into your kingdom, who's never become born again, who's never had their sins forgiven. Somehow you thought you had to work to earn it. You had to do something. Well, there's only one thing you need to do, and you need to trust in Jesus, truly trust in him, who died on the cross for you. A clinging to that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer if that's your desire this morning. Simply say to the Savior, right now this morning, Jesus, I put my trust in you. I place my faith in you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I admit that I have sinned. I am a sinner and I need my sins forgiven. And you have made it possible for all my guilt to be cleared. Come into my heart. Wash my sins away. I trust in you for the salvation of my soul. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.